The first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 and 10 to 13. This is from the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 and verses 10 to 13. Moses objects to being sent to release the Israelites in Egypt, but God equips him with the only thing he needs, the presence of the Lord. Let's read. Then Moses answered, "But suppose they don't believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. And verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now, that you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.'" Here ends the first scripture reading.
First Pres. It is good to be back. Laura and I are so thankful for the community that we have developed here over the years, and I just want to let you all know that we love all of you tremendously. So just thank you for welcoming us back. And as I was preparing the sermon and as I was thinking about this community specifically, I remembered that there were and are several folks who work in the healthcare industry, right? And I also remembered that there were and are quite a few folks who have been touched by the effects of cancer in their lives, whether they've had it or a family member's had it. So I hope that this sermon and this story that I'm about to share with you has some relevance, right? So this past summer, I served in a residency at Capital Health Hospital System in Trenton and Hopewell, New Jersey. And many of you may or may not know this, but to become ordained in the Presbyterian Church USA, right, which I'm hoping to be very, very soon, you must spend a significant time serving and learning in a clinical setting. And so this past summer, I worked in Trenton and Hopewell, New Jersey, primarily in medical and radiation oncology as my full-time job. And before I began at the hospital, I thought for sure that God was calling me to work in the mental health unit. You know, some of you may say, well, that just seems very appropriate for you, Brett. But in all seriousness, I thought for sure that I'd be working in the mental health unit. And then when I got to the hospital, God started tugging on my heart and said, you know, you really should be working in oncology. And so I listened and I followed and I did. And I want to just share a brief word about working in the oncology department. It takes all of you, to work in an oncology department. It's emotional, spiritual, heavy, joyful, dark, light, and everything in between, all at the same time. In that clinical setting, I learned more about myself, about who God is, and who God continues to call me to be as a minister. And it was my time this summer, specifically with the radiation oncology department, that kind of gave genesis to this sermon. But I'll tell you more of that story soon. Let's dive into our New Testament scripture this morning. So our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. I was about to say, hopefully it's on the screen behind me. Listen closely for the word of God. "Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And as he, Jesus, right, stepped out onto land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, right? He was naked, and he did not live in a house, but in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons out into the wilds. So then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on a hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission to enter the pigs. And the demons came out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into a lake and was drowned. Now, when the swineherders saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare just how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. You've heard the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight. And may we glorify you, God, in their carrying out. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I swear that's not coffee, it's water, just so you're all aware. Yeah, that's not like I need a jolt. I'm pretty wild on my own. So we find this wild story situated in a group of three miracles in the Gospel of Luke. And many commentators write that these three miracles were set to establish that Jesus had power over disease, over death, and in our particular story, over demons. And you just heard the narrative a little bit in the story, but some background information I think is necessary to fully grasp what's going on. So Jesus and the disciples hop in a boat and cross the sea or lake of Galilee, right? And after traveling some time, come into the country of, as the author of Luke says, the Gerasenes. Now, if you read all of the Gospels, you'll notice that there's some discrepancies between this town name, whether it's the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. But as it was explained to me in Israel-Palestine, where Bob is right now, and after careful study, right, I feel comfortable sharing with you that we're pretty positive that it was the country of the Gerasenes. And so a little bit about this city, country of the Gerasenes, right? It was a huge, secular, Gentile city. And we know that it was a Gentile city, right? Because history books say that these folks were Roman in inheritance, but we also know this because there were swine herders, right? There were pigs everywhere. And we know that Jewish folks don't eat pork, right? So these people are not Jewish. And then we also know that this city was filled with philosophy and education and that it was thriving economically, right? And so this is the city that this man who is believed to be possessed by demons is cast out of. A city of great prominence, of great wealth, of great education, all because he's believed to be possessed by demons. So according to scripture, Jesus cast the demons out of this man, right, into a swineherd, and they go down this bank, run into a body of water, and drown. And then once this man is healed of these demons, he responds to Jesus by begging him that he might go with him, right? And what does Jesus say? This isn't rhetorical. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? He says, no, right? That's odd. You think Jesus was like, yes, follow me. This is good. No, he says, no, no. Return to your home and declare, proclaim just how much God has done for you. Now, obviously, Jesus' response to this man wasn't this man's first desire, right? I don't even think it was his second or third desire. After all, he was like exiled to live out his days in cave graves until he died naked, stripped of everything. And now Jesus is sending him back to proclaim the good news of what God has done for him. And he does just that. He returns to the city that exiled him and does what God commands. And not only does he proclaim this good news, not only does he declare, but the Greek text says he kairuzo. Right? And 95% of the time, when the Greek scripture uses this word kairuzo, it means to preach publicly. So Jesus doesn't just send him back to declare what God has done. Jesus sends him back to start preaching out in the streets. Look at this good news of what God has done for me. So he returned and began preaching. And when I was in Israel and Palestine, I found out as I stood at the place attributed to where this miracle purportedly took place, that it's recorded in history that the city of the Gerasenes, right, this country of the Gerasenes, was one of the first, if not the first, Gentile cities to convert to Christianity, right? The city of great prominence and wealth. And moreover, historically, they say that a man that was not in his right mind was the one to lead this city to Christ and convert it. The former demoniac becomes what history might call the first Billy Graham of his day. And that makes me want to say, wait, really? God, you use this naked, demon-possessed man out in the wilds to come back to this city filled with philosophy and education that's economically thriving. To do that? Really? And that remark leads me to our Old Testament scripture, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and 10 through 13. And many of you know this story from Exodus, right? Moses in the burning bush. And if you don't, the narrative is simple. God calls a man by the name of Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery and out of Egypt to the promised land in what's known as the Great Exodus. And the part of the story reread has God showing up to Moses in the form of a literal flaming bush, right? Moses is minding his own business, shepherding his flock of sheep, and boom, God shows up. And God basically says, I'm going to get you and the rest of the Hebrew people out of Egypt, and you, Moses, are going to be the one that leads them. Now, when Moses experiences this, he kind of creates quite a few excuses. That's what we read. He says, listen, God, people aren't going to believe that you, God, showed up to me in a form of a flaming bush. It's kind of weird, right? You know, people aren't going to listen to that. And you know what, God, you know, even if they believe that, I'm not a very good public speaker. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do this thing. And on top of that, God, I have a speech impediment, right? I don't think this is going to work. I don't think this is going to work. And you know what? I don't think Moses is that wrong to be protesting. But I would consider Moses an unlikely candidate to be God's mouthpiece for very different reasons, right? A careful reader of Moses' story will first know that Moses was orphaned as a child. That's an incredibly difficult circumstance to overcome, right? That's an incredibly difficult circumstance to overcome. And two chapters before, in this same story, we read that Moses killed a man. in cold blood, right? Moses witnesses an Egyptian man being harsh with a Hebrew, and when he saw no one looking, he kills the Egyptian. So as commentators on this story write, even though God has said the people will listen to Moses, even though God called Moses, Moses doesn't believe God. I think for good reason. Yet God continuously shows God's power to Moses, and eventually, Moses follows God's lead to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years to the Promised Land, and eventually to a closer relationship with their God. And commentators say that this is nothing short of God's hand on Moses' life to lead God's people and Moses closer to God's self. And that makes me say, really? Really, God, you chose Moses? A murderer. Someone that had to overcome being an orphan. Someone who had a speech impediment, who didn't feel comfortable speaking to large groups of people. You called Moses to be your mouthpiece, to lead your people closer to their God. Really. And now I've spent some time reflecting on my summer as a hospital chaplain and what God called me to do. And at the very beginning, I mentioned that I had this strong call from God to serve in the oncology departments, even though I believed that I was supposed to be going into the mental health unit. So I listened and I followed. And God used my time in radiation oncology to minister to the staff and the patients in tremendous ways. And truly, they too taught me so much about being the ears and the hands and the feet and the body of Jesus Christ. And at the end of my time with them, I felt compelled, I would even say I felt called, to just write a card to the staff, to provide closure, to let them know how much they had done for me, and that it was a joy to minister alongside them and to minister to them. And so to end that card, as I do with some cards, I included some encouragement in the form of a quote from my favorite pastor and my favorite author, the Reverend Dr. Henry Nouwen. And the long story short is that quote from Nouwen would be copied and put on every single desk in the department as their personal call as a staff, and I quote, to emulate Christ's level of care for every patient they come in contact with. And I found out quickly that my actual card would end up in the hands of the senior VP of the hospital. And the way I found this out is after I did my rounds with the radiation oncology staff and I started visiting some patients, I got paged. I needed to go to my supervisor's office immediately. And I didn't know for what, I just needed to go to my supervisor's office. He said, look at me, we have to go to see the senior VP of the hospital. And he didn't tell me why or what, and I was like, I don't know what I have done now. Like, this is bad. And this is like 2 days before I'm done with my residency. I'm like, this is bad news bears. And so we go and we roll on into her office through a maze of offices, and we get into her office and we sit down, and she closes the door and she takes off her desk the card that I had wrote, sits down, and just begins to weep. And she begins saying that she has a deep faith, but she hasn't been able to express it for some time in her position. And that she was moved by the words of this card and this quote, and that she wanted to express her faith through them. And so she just asked if she could read it out loud. And so she did. And then she asked if she could go on to share it with the entire senior leadership of the hospital, so that they could, and I quote, show the same level of care that Christ would have for each and every patient and every staff member in the hospital. And so that they could honor the radiation oncology department for doing just that. This isn't some religious hospital. This is just an everyday average hospital in Trenton and Hopewell, New Jersey. And as I've reflected on this moment, I've said, really? And then I laugh. And I say, God, you chose the resident, the new chaplain, the one that has no experience. To do what? And family. And you are family to me. The truth of this matter and the message of these scriptures for you today is that God calls each and every one of you to draw those around you closer and closer to God and Christ. Even if you have to say, wait, really? God, you're calling me now to do what? Maybe it's at the grocery store you frequent. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's the group you knit with or sew with or what play canasta with, right? Maybe it's at the school you attend. Maybe it's the sports team you're on. Maybe it's even your own family. You only need to be alert and to listen and, like in our scriptures, say yes to who and where God is calling you. Amen.